Merry Christmas. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
There we go. Most of you know my dad drove trucks. He finished his career driving, more of an over-the-road kind of driver, making the Lynchburg to Rocky Mount, North Carolina run. However, he spent most of his career driving a delivery route. And that meant he had lots of personal contact with customers on his route. And that personal contact translated to lots, and I do mean lots, of holiday goodies in our house. Some of it was store-bought, but most of it was homemade. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you could pretty much guarantee it seemed Dad came home with a new treat every single night. Canned nuts, candies in all variety, breads, one of my favorite, cookies, to go with the bread, jam, and homemade preserves, and pickle, and of course, my dad's very favorite Christmas goodie. Cake. A rich cake containing nuts, dried or candied fruits and spices, optionally soaked in your favorite holiday spirit. By the way, that poor fruit cake in that video went through a lot more. If you'd like to watch the whole video, you can go out and look up Everlasting Fruit Cake on YouTube, and you can see everything that poor fruit cake went through as that family tried to get rid of it, and it came back every single year. And I understand their struggle, because I don't get it. I'm not a fruitcake fan, but that's okay, because there are people that just love it. That's one thing about fruitcake. Either you love it or you don't. And well, maybe you didn't know this. The oldest versions of fruitcake were actually more of energy bars made for the Roman army to sustain their soldiers during battle. The version that we see as fruitcake, well, that showed up kind of in medieval times. Fruitcake is a calorie-dense food that is resilient, and I mean really resilient. Listen to a few of these statistics. In 2017, artifacts from a 1912 ill-fated expedition to the South Pole included a fully intact fruitcake. Wow, that's amazing. According to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, mail-order fruitcakes can stay good for 6 months in the refrigerator and up to a year in a freezer. However, one family from Michigan, this is a true story, has held on to the same fruitcake for 142 years. It was baked by Fidelia Ford in 1878, shortly before she passed away. Her husband decided to keep the cake as a way to remember her, and decades later, the couple's descendants are still honoring that wish. They actually took the fruitcake to the Tonight Show when Jay Leno was there and let him sample a piece, and Leno's response was, "I think it needs more time to age." The Christmas connection of fruitcake? Well, making a fruitcake is a very time-consuming process. I don't eat it, and I don't make it, We do have a fruit cake maker in the building. Rich loves to make fruit cakes, and he has told me it is not something that you just wake up one morning and said, oh, I'm going to make a fruit cake. It's labor intensive. Thus, in medieval times, these labor-intensive desserts made from fine ingredients, well, they tended to be saved for special occasions, like holidays. And since they were saved for special occasions like holidays, guess what they also became? You guessed it. They began to become gifts. It was one of those things to actually exchange fruitcakes amongst houses. So you would make theirs, they would make theirs, and you would get together and you would exchange fruitcakes. In times gone by, I'm given a fruitcake was a personal thing. Everybody had a unique recipe. You didn't know exactly what kind of fruit they put in it. Who knows what kind of nuts they put in it? And who knows what they soaked it in to make it so preserving, right? You just never know what you're going to get in a fruitcake. And well, that's kind of where I'm headed with this sermon series. You see, this sermon series is going to be all about finding the fruit in Christmas. Now, we're not looking for apples and oranges and bananas and pears or raisins and dates or cherries or whatever it is you put into your fruitcake. Specifically, we're going to go looking through the Christmas story for 9 fruits. And you'll find them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I read that list. That doesn't sound like my Christmas. That sounds almost anti-Christmas, doesn't it? After all, today I sit here in 2022 and I look out across the world and I see that fruit of the Spirit is love, and instead of love, doesn't the world just seem to be full of hate these days? Everywhere you look, there's nothing but people living in hate. Galatians says that we're supposed to have joy. Interesting, Christmas time is a time when a lot of people feel sorrow. They struggle with Christmas. Maybe it's because they lost a loved one and they just missed them so much. Maybe it's because they're going through family times. Or maybe they just look out and see everybody else so happy and they're like, what have I got to be happy about? And we miss the joy and we replace it with sorrow. And so the peace, yeah, we have chaos. Anybody here really think Christmas time is a peaceful time? Oh no, we have decorating to do and songs to sing and projects to complete and meals to make and family to go see and gifts to wrap. There's nothing peaceful about it. This is a patience. We look up we work in a hurry up and get it done kind of mode when it comes to Christmas time, right? We make our little Christmas checklist of all the things we're going to do at Christmas time. And you know what? We got to cram it all in and we just start checking off the boxes. And oftentimes we don't even take a moment to breathe, to reflect. We're not very patient when it comes to Christmas. Kindness, well, long ago it's been replaced by greed. Goodness, yeah, we set that one aside for selfishness because Christmas is all about what I want, right? It's interesting. I know lots of people that made Christmas lists that they want to get something. How many of us made a Christmas list that we'd like to give something? What we intend to give away at Christmas time? Not something we usually participate in. Faithfulness? Oh, please. We're the society. We chase the next big thing. Whatever the next new and big idea is, that's where we go. And you know what? Even if it means I have to take some of what I believe and put it to the side, I'm just going to chase. Yeah. Goodness here. Gentleness here. No, we're very demanding. You been to Walmart lately? Talk about somebody following the wrong star. I mean, we get out there and we get so demanding about what's going on in our life that we want this and we want that and we want the other. We want it done this way. And by the way, I want it all right now. And you know what? Isn't that Christmas? Isn't this how we celebrate? We demand how we want things done. And self-control, please, how about we live excessively? At Christmas time, that's the time, right? That's the time of the plastic, right? You take out the card and you go there and you swipe and you swipe and you swipe and you ring up the debt. They're all because we're celebrating Christmas. And then January comes around and the bills come due, and all of a sudden now we live so excessively we can't honor God in the rest of our life. You ever feel that Christmas has just gotten lost? It almost seems kind of sad. Even in churches, it's about how we celebrate, not who we celebrate. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 8 says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meats does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so unto the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives with ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This isn't our Christmas mentality. We set up our thing, and you know what? We just want Jesus to be part of our Christmas, and you know what? It happens every single year. Somehow, some way, he gets lost in it. I mean, I started out with really good intentions. Jesus is the reason for the season. Do we really believe that? I mean, don't we usually just try to cram it in right there at the end? In our decorations, don't we usually have our little small manger scene and our great big tree? Where's our focus really? So this year, we are going to go and we're going to go on a scavenger hunt. I like scavenger hunts. And the good news is you don't have to move at all. We're going to go looking for the fruit in the original Christmas story. So if you have your copy of God's Word, make your way to Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. Nancy and Lynn know exactly where you can find this because yesterday they bookmarked 250 Bibles so that people can find the Christmas story. When they get their gift, they know exactly where it's supposed to go because there's a bookmark in it. And it should be no surprise that I start here because this is like one of my favorite sections of the Christmas story. But here's how it reads. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be cause for great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest in heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. Now, if you're expecting me to go in the order here, I didn't write the story, okay? We're going to look for the fruit that we find right here in this story, and it starts with the idea of goodness. They told the shepherds that they had good news. How many people here find it hard to find good news these days? Man, you pick up the paper and you read the headlines. How many headlines do you have to read before you find anything that sounds remotely like good news? I mean, usually they go something like, well, the Democrats are mad at the Republicans are mad at the Democrats. You know, something's going on in the other part of the world. There's war going on. There's things going on in our world. There's people that are protesting. It's also just down. But here are the angels, and they're showing up and saying, hey, I have some good news for you folks. I mean, the shepherds, they heard this, and they saw the angels. And the thing is, they got in the same mentality we get into. Well, what's gone wrong now? The angels had to look at them and say, fear not, because I am not here to add to your woes. I'm not here to add to your sorrow. I bring you good news. What we are about to tell you is full of goodness and grace from God. If you want to truly honor Christ at Christmas, how about we take the angels' approach? Now, I don't mean dress up in white robes and run around knocking on people's doors trying to scare them. My idea is, how about we go out and we actually share some good news? How about we actually go out and we share the good news? Don't you wish we had an activity coming up where we could go out and just hand out Bibles to people and share God's word for Christmas? Oh yeah, we have that coming. This all fits together, folks. You want Christ in your Christmas? Let's start with some goodness. Folks, amongst all the headlines that we see, we have the best good news forever. The good news is that, hey, Jesus has come. And that good news, it should bring us some joy. The angel said it was cause for great joy for all people. Not just a little bit of joy, not something that just put a smile on my face, not something that I unwrap my package and like Christmas morning is great, and by Christmas afternoon I'm looking for my next package. Okay, that's how we usually view it. It says, hey, look, you unwrap this and put it in your life, it's going to bring you great joy. We're going to exchange gifts, and well, the idea is usually when you exchange gifts, you give something and you get something. That's the way it's exchanged. Have you ever had that moment when you went out and you shopped and you shopped and you shopped and you looked and you put the most perfect gift out there and you gave it, and then the person gave you something back and you opened it up and it's a fruitcake? Or maybe it's a necktie or a set of towels. And it's quite obvious that that person put absolutely no thought into what they're doing and no effort into what they were doing. They just went out and did whatever they could. Maybe they even forgot that they were supposed to do a gift exchange. They put no, and you know what? It's not supposed to be about what you got. It's supposed to be the thought that counts. You understand, God went shopping. God went shopping for each of us. And he said, you know what? I have the exact thing that you need to put joy into your life. I'm going to send you my son. This is what the angel said. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Think about what the shepherds would have thought about that. These were Jewish men. They had been waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years. They had been waiting for the man that was going to come and put it all back right. And here they are. They're on the hillside. The angels are there. And they say, I have good news, and this is going to make you so joyous. The Messiah is here. Does that message bring joy to your heart? A lot of times we go looking for Jesus, and well, we're disappointed when we walk away. Didn't give me great joy at all. It gave me more work to do. Gave me more rules to keep. Gave me more ways that I have to remember do this but not that. That's not what the angel said. When you come into the Christmas season, when we come out the other side of it, we should be joyous, because you know what? We are celebrating not the birth of Jesus, the arrival of our Savior, the Messiah. And you know what? When we invite him into our life, the angel said, they proclaim peace on earth for all those who favor rest. Peace on earth. Wouldn't you like to have that? Now, I don't think they actually meant that all of the earth was going to go peaceful. If so, they missed the newsflash, because there is no peace on all of earth. As a matter of fact, we're told that's not going to happen in any of our lifetime. That's not going to happen until the Messiah comes back a second time. But that does not mean that even though there is no true peace all across the earth, it does not mean that I cannot have peace on earth, peace in this lifetime. But there are some things that they reminded us. You see, why is Christmas so unpeaceful? Have you seen my Christmas to-do list yet? You want to know why I have no peace? Just look at my schedule this week. I got a full schedule both day and night, and I'm looking if I can just make it to next Sunday. And then I'm looking at that, if I can just make it through the puppet performance. And then I'm looking at it, if I can just make it to finishing the family stuff. Christmas is over. Thank goodness Christmas is over, right? Because there was no peace for it. But there is this word, this little phrase right at the end of that. And we gloss over this. We focus on peace on earth, whom his favor rests. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We love the idea of thinking Jesus in charge, but are you catching how he's supposed to be in charge? It says he's supposed to be your counselor. Yeah, when you're in those crisis moments of life, he's the one you're supposed to go be talking to. He's the one that's supposed to be giving you the guidance for your life. He is supposed to be your wonderful counselor. We're told he is supposed to be our mighty God. We covered this a lot in our last sermon series about how we like to knock God off of the pedestal and put myself in place. But that's not how this is supposed to work. If I really want peace, I got to give up the seat. I got to make room for Jesus not to share the seat with me. I got to give it up. Otherwise, his favor doesn't rest with me. And he says he wants to be our Father. Now, I realize I say that, and there are some people here that maybe have some negative father experiences in your life. I get it. I did. I'm thankful that my dad and I grew up with a good relationship, in spite of some of the ways that he taught me to do things. It was a good relationship. And I do know that there are people that will never experience a great relationship with an earthly father. But you do understand you have a heavenly father that you can have an awesome relationship with. He can be an everlasting father. Who needs an everlasting fruitcake? Because I have an everlasting God that can grant me everlasting peace. And he is never going to let me go. Man, if I did these three things, my life would be a lot more peaceful. When my life is all full of stress, if I went and knelt and prayed about it, I think that would be better. When I'm getting in that self-centered mode, if I reminded myself who's supposed to be in the seat, I think my life would go better. And if I remember that even though sometimes he has to correct me, discipline me, he still wants to be my father, I think my life would be better. All because he wants me to live fruit, not just go to a manger and look for a baby. You cannot choose to live in chaos and expect God to grant you peace. Take that out of this sermon today. You can't leave this building and go out and live your life however you want and then look at God and say, God, where is my peace? You'll never find it. You can't do it. You have to decide you're going to order your life in a way that will put him in control. Your counselor, your God, your Father. That's if you truly want peace. And the last word that we want to look at, the last fruit that you see, is gentleness. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. If the angel had left out this sentence, that they had just said, born unto you this day in the city of David is the Son of God, the Messiah, who is Christ. If they had just said that and they never said baby, what would the shepherds went to look for? Same thing I would have went to look for. I go to a castle to look for a king to rule over me. Isn't that what we want? We want somebody that could fix all of our problems. We want somebody to go out and fight our war. We want to look for the king to come and rule over us. Maybe I would have forgot about the king and I would have just went for the warrior that can fight all of my battles. Somebody that's going to go out here and take care of all of my problems and take care of all of my issues and make my life easy for me. That's what we go looking for, right? You know, the funny thing is, a lot of times when we come to this time of the season and we start talking about Jesus and we start talking about the manger, you know, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for a king, and he is a king. And we're looking for a hero, a warrior, and he can be a hero, and he does fight our battles. But we never take into the fact that how did he come? Very gently. The angel said, you're looking for a baby. What good is that to me? Babies can't do anything except for cry, and what you put in one end comes out the other end. And they're a lot of work. Why a baby? Babies are gentle. Most of them. There are a few aggressive ones out there. But most of them, when we think of babies, they're gentle. He said he'd be humbly lying in a manger filled with straw. no great big castle, no drawbridge, no moat, no tower, no throne, no scepter, no crown, just there lying in the manger, gentle. There would be no royal robe, just strips of linen, just cloths that his mother lovingly pulled out and wrapped around him to make him secure, to keep him warm. And she laid him there gently. And this was what the shepherds were supposed to come looking for. They weren't supposed to come looking for just a solution to their problems. They were supposed to come looking for God incarnate. Not just wrapped in those linen strips, wrapped in human flesh. But he came gently into our life. He didn't come with demands. He didn't come saying, hey, do this, do that. He just came. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19 says, I have been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize they plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. That is his name, that is his name, be remembered no more. Kind of ironic, isn't it? We work so hard at celebrating Christmas. We do. My family does. We already got our Christmas decorations up. Woohoo! We had them up before Thanksgiving this year. Yes, cross that one off my list. My shopping's already done. Yes, cross that one off my list. We work so very hard at it, and we just want to find a way to keep Jesus in Christmas. Isn't that our goal? So let me give you something to think about. This is what your sign says outside if you paid attention to it when you came in. Live fruit, seek Jesus, find Christmas. Order is relevant in this statement because usually we reverse this statement around. We want to find Christmas, then go look for Jesus, and then try to live the fruit. That's not the way this is supposed to work. Let me encourage you. Look at those fruits in Galatians chapter 5 and ask yourself, which ones of those am I going to put into my Christmas season? Am I going to seek out good news? Am I going to share good news? Am I going to allow God's peace to wash over me and not get in the hurry up mode? Am I going to allow God's joy to fill me? Am I going to allow God's gentleness to comfort me? Are you willing to take the fruits and put them into your Christmas spirit? Because I'm guaranteeing you say, if you put the fruit back into your season, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go and live the fruit. Then you're going to turn around and you're going to seek Jesus. And then when you get to the Christmas day, you're going to find Christmas. And the ironic thing is, guess what? You're not going to find it a baby in the manger. You're going to find it in a God that loved you so much that he gave his one and only son to come and be born on this planet, to live a life for 30 years, and then for 33 years, and then put into the grave through death on the cross, only to rise again. And folks, that's the ultimate Christmas gift. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for a living Savior that can come and save us from our sins. Jesus tells us, I came. Why? To seek and save that which is lost. Today, if you're here and you know what? You've lost it. Maybe you never had it. You're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I invite you. I'll be right over here at the end of the service. You can stop and say, you know what? I'd like to know what it means to be a Christian. We'll go through what it means. But maybe today you've lost it in the fact that, you know what, somehow, some way, you did the Christian thing years ago, but it's just gotten lost. Lost in all the chaos. Lost in my life. Lost in my needs. Lost in my wants. And you know what? I'm giving you a way to find it. Go and live the fruit for Christ.